When I was a teenager, my cousin had a three-legged dog. He only had one front leg. And I tell you what, that dog was not behind any other dog one whit. What that dog could do with three legs, he could do with three legs what any other dog could do with four legs. He firmly rested on a foundation of three legs. Saving faith is like that. Saving faith is like that. It rests on a foundation of three things. And I just want to talk to you about what three things saving faith stands on as we begin our lesson. There's three things that saving faith rests on. First is intellect. Saving faith requires us to accept or reject as true or false certain things we don't personally know. Let me repeat that. Saving faith requires us to accept as true or false things we don't personally have knowledge of. In the Bible, we must accept by faith that certain things in the past happened. We weren't there. And we must accept certain things that the Bible say are going to happen in the future. It hasn't happened yet, so it's a function of faith. So one leg of saving faith is intellect. Another leg of saving faith is behavior. When your intellect tells you if you want to achieve certain outcomes, you've got to do certain things, then you go do those things to get those outcomes. Not really difficult at all. Maybe I'm not saying it as simply as I should, but you know, if you've got to walk to get somewhere by faith, you walk. And the third element is the emotions. The third element is the emotions. If you believe that the Word of God is true, and you believe that to get from point A to point B, the Word of God tells you you've got to do certain things, then when you do those things, you should have joy. It should affect you emotionally. And you see all those in the story that we read there in Matthew chapter 14. Take your Bible and turn to Matthew 14. Let's read on. The context is that the disciples are in a boat and there's a storm brewing, tossing them to and fro. Jesus had been, he'd left them alone and had been on a mountain praying. And Jesus is coming to them walking on the water. Look at verse 25. It says, "And then in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. And he said, it is a ghost. And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.'" Now next we're going to see that first leg of saving faith. Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So a great illustration of saving faith. "Lord, if it's you." He needed evidence that that was Jesus. And all he needed to do was hear Jesus' voice. And Peter accepted as true what he wasn't sure of. He wasn't sure if that was a ghost. He wasn't sure what that was. But when he heard Jesus' voice, he knew it was Jesus. So you see in this illustration the first leg of saving faith. You've got to accept certain things as true that you don't personally know yourself. And then read on. It says, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. Peter was in that boat. And he saw Jesus. He believed it was Jesus intellectually with his mind. He believed that was Jesus. And he wanted to go and be where Jesus was. So his intellect was telling him, if I want to get from the boat to where Jesus is, I got to get out of the boat and walk. You got to do what your faith says you got to do to get what you want. Peter wanted to get to Jesus, and so what did he do? The second pillar of saving faith was he got out of that boat and started walking on water. And the third element of saving faith is not specifically mentioned here. But can you imagine what it must have been like for Peter for those first few moments? I think he probably, when he saw that it was Jesus and heard his voice, I think Peter, in his impetuousness, probably just jumped over the rail and started walking. That must have been awesome. I don't know how that works. I've been trying to envision how this works. I kind of see it. I don't know how it works, but in my mind's eye, what I see it is when he jumped on the water, there's like a circle around him that kept the waves and the winds affecting him. And that must have been just wonderful, awesome, powerful. So I want to talk to you about saving faith this morning. The first point that I want to make is that it stands on three legs. Now the second point I want to make is that I think that many of us are failing in this third aspect of saving faith, the way it should affect us emotionally. The inspiration for this lesson, when my stepfather was having his open heart surgery, we attended Kleinwood and we heard a sermon. I was in Jeff Wilson's Bible class. He was studying Romans. And he got up there and he drew a triangle and he said, faith has three elements. It affects your mind, your intellect, it affects your behavior and obedience, and it affects your emotions and joy. And it kind of blew me away. Because I always thought in terms of saving faith that it was just two pillars. That it required you to accept things as true or false, and it in fact required you to do things. I never really thought in terms of it having a positive emotional effect on you. So that kind of blew me away. I just never had thought in those terms. And then he made this point, and this is what inspired this lesson. I've been working on this for 2 weeks now, at least. He says, most of us fail on this third leg. Our problem is not that we don't accept the Bible as true, and our problem is not that we're not so much trying to do it. Our problem as Christians is that we just don't reap the emotional benefits of what should come to people who are walking by saving faith. And I thought, he's exactly right. Do you remember what it was like when you were first baptized? Remember that feeling? Wasn't it awesome? How you feel now? If you look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. As glorious as it was to come out of the watery grave of baptism, it should be even more glorious to be saved now. 1 Peter chapter 1 and 8 says, though you have not seen Him, you love Him, and though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So when we were first saved, it was awesome, and it should be even more awesome now. But I suspect for a lot of us that's not the case. I suspect for a lot of us we're more like Peter after he'd been walking on water for a while. Now go back over to Matthew chapter 14, if you would. Matthew 14, verse 29 says, and Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus, but seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink and cry out, Lord, save me. So what started out as an amazing, joyous experience soon turned into something that was scaring him out of his wits. Emotionally, he went the wrong way. And I'm afraid that a lot of us have done the same thing. And it's clear that that is a faith problem. It's clear that that's a faith problem. Look at what it says there. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Him being afraid was a faith problem. And it is absolutely a faith problem. If you go over to Matthew chapter 6, look at Matthew chapter 6. Walking by faith should produce certain emotional results, and the primary idea is joy, confidence. A lot of us as Christians, we go around worried and anxious and fearful. And if we do that, brethren, we have a faith problem. Look what it says there in verse 30. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith? I came across this quotation a long time ago. I don't try to use them very often anymore, but this one means a lot to me, and I want to share it with you. I think it makes the point that if we're not emotionally joyous in Christ, we got a faith problem. This was by George MacDonald. He said, "The care that is filling your mind at this moment, or but waiting till you lay the book aside to leap upon you, that need which is no need is a demon sucking at the spring of your life. No, mine is a reasonable care, an unavoidable care indeed. Is it something you have to do this very moment? No. Then you're allowing it to usurp the place of something that is required of you this very moment. There's nothing required of me at this moment. Ah, nay, but there is the greatest thing that is required of man. Pray, what is it? Trust in the living God. But I do trust in spiritual matters. Everything is an affair of the Spirit." So the first point I wanted to make in setting up our applications is that saving faith rests on three pillars. The second point I wanted to make in discussing the material before we make applications is that we fail in this third leg quite a bit. We're not reaping the emotional benefit that saving faith produces. And the third thing I want to stress before we get to applications is why this is so. Why is it that we're not allowing our emotions to be led by our faith as they should? Well, there's three possibilities. First possibility is we just don't know enough about what saving faith should do to our emotions yet. We're learning. We just haven't got there. A second possibility is that we're growing. We're striving to have that peace of God that surpasses all understanding, but we're just immature new Christians and we haven't had time to get there yet. We're on the path, but we just haven't got there yet. And a third reason why some of us are not emotionally having the fruit of walking by faith is frankly because we are refusing to learn or grow. Brethren, if you hear a lesson like this, and this is very important, if you're a fearful Christian, if you're an anxious Christian, if you're an angry Christian, bitter, resentful, discontented, depressed, in other words, if you're joyless and you hear a lesson like this, and you don't recognize that what you have is a faith problem, what you're doing is hardening your heart, progressively hardening your heart, and you may get to a point where you will never have joy. So this is a very serious business. Very serious business. So three principles of saving faith. It rests, number one, on three foundations. Number two, we're not doing so good when it comes to the third foundation, the emotional joy we should have as people walking by faith. And the reason why that is. Now let's make four applications and the lesson will be yours. First application is if we don't have joy, we have a serious spiritual problem. If we don't have joy, we have a spiritual problem. Joy is an indispensable third element of saving faith. If you don't have it, you don't really have saving faith. Look at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Joy is not an option, brethren. And I'm preaching to myself as much as I'm preaching to anybody else in this room. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. If we are loving like we should, it produces joy. If we're not joyous somewhere, we're not loving like we should. In Philippians 4 and verse 4, what does it say? It says, "Rejoice in the Lord when? Always." And if we missed that, what did he say? "And again I say, rejoice." It's not an option. We must be joyous. And we need to do it for ourselves. We need to do it for other people. We need to do it for God. Just think about Peter on that sea. I bet you he kicked himself for the rest of his life, sitting there going, "I was walking on water, and that wasn't enough for me. I was very quickly a miserable human being." We need to give ourselves a break. Some people take a perverse joy, a perverted, twisted joy in being unhappy. But they're trading the real thing for a bowl of beans. And we need not do that. We can be happy, joyous people. We must be, and we need to give ourselves a break. And we need to do it for other people. Can you imagine the effect that Peter would have had if he had just kept on walking and he had gotten to Jesus and he grabbed him and Jesus took him in his arms and they together turned to the other guys in the boat and said, "Come on out here, this is awesome." People need us to exemplify what Jesus Christ can do in our lives. And God needs us to be joyous. Can't you just see Jesus out there? "Well, come on, Peter." Peter gets out of the boat and starts walking, and Jesus, you can almost see the pride. That's my boy. That's my son. That's my disciple. And then he starts to sink. And you can just see the heart of Christ grieving. "Oh, you of little faith." So, brethren, if we are not joyous people, we have a spiritual problem, and we need to admit that. We're not ever going to recover if we don't first admit that we have a problem. So that's the first application. Second application is that we need to, if we're going to be joyous, we've got to focus on the inward man, not the external man. Joy is an inside problem. It's an inside matter. It's not about what goes on out there. It's about what goes on in here. Let me illustrate it this way. Peter. Yes, there was a storm raging around him, but in his cone of protection, he was being untouched by the waters and the winds. He was where anybody in the world would want to be. Peter externally had it awesome. But what did he do? He still sank. It wasn't about where he was and what was going on around him. It was what was in his mind. He took his eyes off Jesus and he started to flounder. Now contrast that. I don't have this verse in the outline, but contrast that with what Stephen did in Acts chapter 6, if you'll turn over there. Turn over to Acts chapter 6. Or Acts chapter 7, actually. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 54. Stephen here is talking to the Jews. It says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" So Stephen started out doing the same thing Peter did, which was what? Looking and seeing the Lord. But when the winds and the waves, we started noticing the winds and the waves, what did Peter do? He took his eyes off of Christ. What did Stephen do when the rocks started to get hurled at us? I appreciate what Xavier was saying. I've been spit on before. It's a humiliating thing. I've never been stoned before. Probably one of the worst things you can imagine. Externally, Stephen had it horrible. But you know what? He faced it with joy. It says, "But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witness laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" See, he still had his focus on Jesus. Instead of being angry and bitter, it says, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And having said this, he fell asleep. Brethren, if we are not joyous folks, we got a spiritual problem. And the problem is not what's out there. The problem is what's in here. The third application is that we need to increase our faith. If we don't have the joy we should, we need to increase our faith, because a lack of joy is a faith problem. Here's the way it typically works. You decide to trust Jesus, so you do what he says, and you find out that it works, and you like that. So you trust him a little bit more, and you do what he says, and it works even, it's even better than it was the first time, and so you trust him even more. There's an upward spiral the true saving faith produces. What happens with most of us? Well, we say, "I'm going to believe in Jesus. I'm going to do what he says. But we don't allow that to translate into joy. So instead of having an upward spiral, what you have is like the old LPs where you'd have a broken record. And when you lack joy, it's like a flaw in a vinyl record that puts you right back where you started. And you just keep going around in the same loop, same circle, never getting anywhere. That's our problem when it comes to not having joy. If you really want to be a happy person, what you've got to do is allow Jesus to show you what it means to be a Christian. You've got to experience Christianity to really grow in it. Does that make sense? A lack of joy is a faith problem, a serious one. And it has to do with the inward man, not the outward circumstance. And so if we want to grow and develop and be happy like we should, you've got to experience what Jesus wants you to have, because it's only in experiencing the gospel that you can really grow in its grace and knowledge. There is an experiential element of faith. That's what I'm trying to get at. You're never going to grow. You're never going to become what you ought to be in Christ Jesus until you experience its blessings. And so for your sake and for God's sake and for other people's sake, we need to be joyous Christians so that we can be all that we want to be and what God needs us to be and what other people need to see in us. The third application, fourth application is this: be patient, brethren. Be patient. There's a difference between the first two legs and the third leg. You choose to believe. You choose to accept something as true or false. You choose to obey. But emotions are different. Emotions, you can't just... they're not just like a switch that you can flip and immediately you feel good. Emotions are something that are the consequence of other choices that you make. And so, what am I saying is this, is if you are not feeling the joy that you know you need to feel, it could be because you're just a babe in Christ. You're immature. You don't know that that's what you're supposed to be doing, or you haven't got to the point where you've perfected the doing of it yet. And my appeal to you is to hang in there. Hang in there. Look at what it says over in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. God's plan works if we work God's plan. So if we're working God's plan, just hang in there. You'll get there. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, "Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary." So do you want to be a happier Christian? Then accept by faith that it's true that you can be, and figure out what he says you got to do to get there and be doing it, and keep on keeping on. You will arrive. You'll get there. It will happen. But brethren, if we're not ignorant, if we're not immature, and it's not happening for us, what we got to do is repent. As I said, God's plan works if you work His plan, and so if we're not joyous like the Bible says we ought to be, the problem is not with Him, it's with us. And what we need to do is some deep introspection. We need to look inside ourselves and figure out what it is that God says that I should be doing that I'm failing to do. So three principles. Faith rests on three premises. And the second point is that we're really failing when it comes to the emotional effect saving faith ought to have in our life. And there's an explanation for that. Either we're just too young in the faith to get there yet, or we're just defiantly ignoring what God says for us to do. And the applications are really clear. If we're not joyous, we got a spiritual problem, a serious spiritual problem. We cannot remain fearful and anxious and angry and resentful and bitter and be pleasing to God. So we need to focus ourselves on what the problem is, and that's what's in here. And for us to grow and to develop like we should, you've got to experience Christ, because that will motivate you to greater heights of spirituality. And again, if something's not working, figure out what it is. It could be that you just haven't had time yet, so hang in there. And if you had time, if you need to really look inward and figure out where you're doing wrong and change. So let's make a conclusion here. If you'll notice this iPod here, it's based on a tripod. That's what we call that. Did I tell you all that? That was kind of my punchline. I may have forgotten the punchline. You know what the name of the dog was? Tripod. So what we have this iPod resting on is a tripod. And photographers might tell you, you know, there's not only tripods, there's also bipods and unipods. Photographers sometimes will have a unipod. It's just a camera on a stick. So it keeps this camera at a certain height, but you can move it any other area you want to. So there's bipods, which basically allows you to do is move forward and sideways. It keeps you from doing this, which sometimes what photographers want. And then sometimes we want this. We want the camera to be just where we want it to be without having to hold on to it. What happens if a photographer takes his hand off a unipod or a bipod? Falls to the ground. If our faith is not such that it involves the intellect, our behavior, and our emotions, what we are failing is in two of the three legs of faith. If you're not feeling the joy, there's something you're not doing. And if you're not doing, then what do you got? You got a faith that's going to fall down. It's a unipod faith. It's going to fall down. All you've got basically is the same faith that demons have, and that's not saving faith. So what I want to stress in this particular lesson is the following things. I want us to have joy. Because it is the inherent, inevitable consequence of saving faith. When Peter was on that water, how could he feel anything other than amazement? As long as he kept his eyes on Christ. And when we are Christians, we are doing something so much more important than walking on water, man. We are walking by faith to heaven. And so for God's sake and other people's sake and our sake, we need to be top of the world in joy. Because that's where people who are going, where we're heading, it's the only right way to respond. So let us do, as I say there, and get serious about learning and doing what we must have do to have joy, which is an indispensable factor of foundational faith, a basic of blessed belief, a requisite of real reliance, a detail of devoted dependence, and a term of true trust. I really appreciated Jeff Wilson's lesson. There's not just two elements to saving faith, there's three. Most of us fail the biggest of that third element. So I'll just end with the admonition of Jesus to us through the Spirit and pens Paul's pen. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. The lesson is yours. If you're here and you're not a child of God, please become one. Jesus wants to take you to heaven, and all you have to do is believe that this book is what it says that it is and do it. And as you do it, you're going to find that it works. And the more you find that it works, the more you're going to want to believe in it and do it. And the more you're going to find that it works. An upward spiral of joy in the here and now and the ultimate joy and bliss in the hereafter. So if you believe you're willing to believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ. And do what He says, which is repent of your sins, confess your faith, and come forward and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Do it now. Get on the path to heaven. Again, if you think walking on water would be awesome, it's nothing compared to what you can do right now if you will just go through the water and come to Jesus Christ. And if we can help anyone in any other way, tell us how as we stand and sing.